Copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
Let's talk about getting to the root of our anger, all right? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine a tree. Because if you're going to understand unrighteous anger now, because I think we all know what righteous anger looks like, all right? Again, it's controlled, it's exercised in love, and it restores, whereas unrighteous anger is uncontrolled, it's selfish, it's destructive. But I want to just now talk about unrighteous anger for the rest of our time, all right? And I want you to imagine a tree, because this is where we want to kind of get to the root of where this all comes from. And I want us to go below the surface to the roots and talk about the roots of our anger, which is basically born out of our basic needs. All right? Now, there are three roots as you're drawing a tree here. All right? The first root is our physical need. What are some of our physical needs? What do we all have? Name some. What do we need physically? Eating. We need food. What else? What do we need? You look like you need sleep. Sleep. We all need sleep. What else?
Defense.
We need a physical need to protect, you mean? Yeah. Oh, good. Absolutely. What else?
Oxygen.
We need oxygen. We need air. All right? We need exercise. We need shelter. We need clothing. We need touch. We have physical needs. Is it a sin to be hungry? Don't miss this now. It sounds so simple. Is it a sin to be tired? But sometimes we can let our tired bodies react in anger, right? Sometimes we let our hungry and thirsty bodies react in anger. But it's not a sin to be hungry and thirsty. All right? We have emotional needs as well for love and security. The emotional need to belong and to be accepted. We even have the emotional need for some excitement, don't we? So we have physical needs, we have emotional needs, and we also have a spiritual needs. We have a need for a right relationship to God. We have a need for fellowship with God's people. We have a need to worship and serve. But it isn't a sin to have physical, emotional, or spiritual needs. Here's the problem, though. Go up the tree now to just above the surface of the ground, to the expectations. To the expectations. In other words, what is it we expect to meet those physical, emotional, spiritual needs? See, we were taught from the time we were very young that people meet our needs. In fact, that doesn't sound unusual. I'm going to show you it is, biblically speaking. We were taught that our friends meet our needs. Our family, society, churches, our employers, even the government, our spouses. But here's the problem, and frankly, here's where the problem with anger begins. And write it down. And I'm going to show you what has happened to us. No one meets our needs but God. See, we expect others to meet our needs, and when they don't, we get angry. But no one meets our needs but God. Now, God may use others, but it's still ultimately Him. This is basic Christianity 101. Psalm 23, you know it. It says what in verse 1? The Lord is my shepherd. Not my mother, not my father, not my wife, not my children, not my culture, not my church. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In Matthew 6, verse 8, Jesus taught us to pray, remember? And He said, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask what? Mama? Papa? Friends? Before you ask Him. Remember Philippians 4:19? It says, and my God shall supply all my needs. What does the word all mean in the original Greek language? It means all. See, my wife doesn't meet my needs. My God meets all my needs. My church doesn't meet all my needs. My society, my culture, my friends, my family. No one. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's what the text says. But we walk around saying, well, wait a minute, you didn't meet my needs, and we get angry. But unrighteous anger raises its ugly head when we expect anyone other than God to meet our needs. And we have unrighteous expectations. For example, we expect everyone to agree with us. Is that going to happen? No. And when we get frustrated, what happens? We get angry. We expect everyone to like us or at least appreciate us or respect us. We expect everyone to understand our behaviors and our motives. We expect everyone to meet up to our standards. We expect everyone to be patient with us even when we're not patient with others. All right? So we have these needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Then we have expectations. And here's the problem as we move up the trunk of the tree now, is that when our unbiblical expectations get frustrated, we get hurt. We get hurt. What is a hurt? A hurt is a frustrated expectation based on a real need. Not a sin to be needy, but when we have twisted expectations, then they get frustrated and we get hurt. And by the way, there's not a person in this room that hasn't been hurt by somebody. Because hurt people hurt people. Did you catch that? Hurt people hurt others. And we've all been hurt, and guess what we do? We hurt in return. So not only have we been hurt by others, we have hurt others all throughout the life that we live on planet Earth. You know it and I know it. You say, well, what are we supposed to do with these hurts? Remember? What is a hurt? A hurt is a frustrated expectation based on a real need. Make sense? It's a frustrated expectation based on a real need. And what did Jesus say to do? Remember what he said in Matthew 11? He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, burdened down with hurts, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light. Matthew 11, 28 and following. Or, of course, remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 7. We sing it all the time. Cast all your cares upon him. And we know those things. We just don't believe them. Or if we do, we just don't do them. Or if we choose to do them, we often give God a time limit, you know? I'm hurt, God. Handle that hurt. I cast it on you. You know, you go to church. Oh, God, I give it to you. You have 10 seconds. Go. And then when that's done, you go, time's up. I'm going to take care of it myself. That's what we do. Now, the problem is, you know, we have needs that we forget only God can meet. We have expectations as to how those needs should be met. And when those expectations get frustrated, we get hurt. And guess what happens to hurt? It turns into anger. What is anger? Carefully watch. Go down the tree. Anger is an undealt with hurt based on a frustrated expectation that comes out of a real need that God promised he'd meet. And you didn't give him a chance. And it shows up, anger, in a lot of forms, expressed or repressed. And so now we go up the tree from the needs down below the surface to the expectations above the surface of the ground, up the tree expectations to the top of hurt and out to the branches of anger. And anger shows up in a lot of ways. All right? And I want to lay some of these out for you. I believe they're on your outline. Let me be sure of that for you. Go to getting to the root of my unrighteous anger. And I want to begin with the many forms of expressed and repressed anger. The first is what I call scapegoating. You remember in the Old Testament when they would lay the sins of Israel on an innocent goat and cast it out of the camp? The scapegoat? Well, that's what we sometimes do with our anger. You know that. You go to work and you know, your boss yells at you, and you can't yell at your boss because he'll fire you. So you yell at your friends or your family, or you kick the dog. That's scapegoating. How many of you know exactly what that is? You pick on the innocent victim. You yell at your wife, you yell at your husband, you yell at your children, when really they're not the problem. You're just frustrated And you have what? You have an undealt with hurt based on a frustrated expectation that comes out of a real need, and you got angry and you picked on them. That's called scapegoating. All right? The next one is stamp saving. I have to explain this one. In America, many, many years ago, when you bought groceries, you would get a little stamp. And with those stamps, you'd be able to collect those stamps and buy things eventually. So what you would do with those little stamps is you'd put them in a drawer, and then you would wait. And you would wait, and then eventually you would take out a little redemption book, and you'd take the stamps, and you'd put them in the stamp book, and you'd take them down and buy a lamp or a radio or something like that. Well, some of us know exactly what that is when it comes to emotional trading stamps. Let me explain. You get up, you've got a big day at work. You can't be late. But you forgot to turn the alarm clock on. And so you're late. And you say, I'm not going to get angry. So you take and you say, okay, I'm not going to get angry. And you open the drawer and you put a little emotional anger stamp in the drawer. Close the drawer. But then you go out to the car. Battery's dead. But I'm not going to get angry. You open the drawer and you throw the little stamp in there. You finally get the car fixed and you head off to work 2 hours late. And there's a jam up on the freeway. Not going to get angry. Open the drawer, put a stamp in. All day like that. And finally, all day, you get to the office, you can't find your keys, you know, your boss is angry at you, you got in trouble, you got lectured, all day was like that. And day after day, it just happens. And one day, you walk home, or go home, and you open the door, and the refrigerator, for some reason, stopped working. And all the food melted. And you say to yourself, I've had enough. And you open the drawer, and like flies out of a garbage can, comes the emotion. It's not the refrigerator. It's life. And you just blow up. It's that emotion that you build up and then you blow up. You all know that. That's the second branch of anger. So not just picking on the innocent victim, scapegoating, but stamp saving, you know, building up and blowing up. The third one is stress illness. You know, we say, I'm not going to get angry. I'm just not going to get it, but your body gets angry. Because the emotion of anger is very, very physical. It affects us. It reduces the capillaries. It affects the organs. It can mess you up physically. People can die of anger eventually. It's that physical. In fact, what's happened, and it's interesting in the body of Christ, is that, take, for example, the typical prayer meeting, where people will say, you know, pray for me. And most of the prayers are about health, aren't they? 99% of them. In fact, on my prayer meetings, I'll say, don't talk about your bodies. And people go, oh. And stop talking about bodies first. Let's talk about our spirits and our emotion first. But it's interesting to me, because I know a lot of our people, is that when they pray for their bodies, I also know that many of them are there because of unresolved anger. Conflict. And they're not dealing with that. See, if I go to a prayer meeting and I say, please pray for me, my body is falling apart, you'll pray for me. But if I go to a prayer meeting and say, I'm angry, you know, you're going to be upset at me. You're going to not like me. You're going to be disappointed in me. So it becomes that escape. And I think what happens is it's okay to be sick. It's not okay to be angry. And so our bodies show the anger, and some of you have stomach problems and other problems and are very, very, very physical. All right? Then another form of anger besides scapegoating, which is picking on the innocent victim, or stamp saving, building up, then blowing up, or stress illness where our bodies suffer the blows. But the next one is withdrawal, and that's running or hiding. And that form is that people respond to anger simply by hiding. I call it the emotional cold, you know, where you just kind of get right in here and you just, I'm not coming out. I'm going to rub my little blankie and I'm going to just hide in the corner and until Jesus comes back. You know, and people respond to that situation. Yeah, and people that are raised in homes where there's intensity, where parents are screamers, or parents are intense or high standard people. And what happens is that oftentimes those children will learn to withdraw. And that's their form of anger. And so instead of picking on somebody else and being bullies, or instead of building up and then blowing up, or instead of their bodies falling apart, they just simply run. They hide, if you will. All right, then there's a fifth, as you look in the next page, and that's passive aggression. This is a manifestation of anger where you don't get mad, you just get even. Many people in public office have to put on a good face. Pastors, policemen, politicians, doctors, lawyers, it's required of you that you don't show your emotion. And what happens is they become passive-aggressive. Many pastors' children become passive-aggressive. They don't get mad, they get even, because they can't show their emotion. They have to be perfect little Christian kids and missionary kids and pastors' kids, and they become passive-aggressive. They just get even. So when they turn teenagers, they run. They become young adults, they go do their own thing, or they reject the faith, or they do lots of... There are lots of passive-aggressive ministry families. And that's true. I mean, if somebody comes to my door, I pastor a church in Fresno, and somebody comes to the door and is critical, of the church or me or the church or my staff or whatever, I have to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You know, inside I'm saying, you know what, I don't like you. I'm Italian. I want to take you out. I don't like you. Inside I'm saying that. On the outside I have to smile and say, thank you for coming and so forth, because I don't have that freedom. Clarence Darrow said it this way. He said, I've never killed anybody. I've just read many obituaries with a lot of pleasure. You know, that's passive aggression. You know, for example, people that are fault finders or what we call nitpickers, people that rejoice in hearing something bad about a person, that somebody gets angry at you, they're mean to you, and you're not going to be mean back, at least visually. But you get even. And they come to you and they say, you know what? I don't feel well. I'm sick. I lost my job. My marriage is falling apart. And inside you're saying, yeah. That's passive aggression. Children that show up late for class are often being passive aggressive. They're getting even. It's the child that you say to them to do something and they only do it halfway. And oftentimes it's just simply passive aggressive behavior, and we all know what that looks like. All right, so passive aggression. The next one is expressed anger. We all know what that is. That's when you scream, you yell, you bite, you kick, you punch a door, you know. How many of you know exactly what that is? Raise your hands. Yeah, absolutely. All right. And when you're angry, everyone knows it, right? It's not so hidden. It's not repressed. It's expressed. And in fact, they have a tendency to say, I'm angry. and you're thinking, of course, it's obvious. You know, they're not hidden about that. All right? So you take all those things, and here's what's interesting. All right? I want you to pick one of these. I want you to tell me, I want you to imagine now if a scapegoater, people that pick on the innocent victim, were married to a stamp saver. People that build up and blow up. So this is the wife now that leaves 10 years into the marriage, suddenly. And he says to her, why? You know, and one argument and she leaves. No, she's been building up and then she blows up. He's been picking on her, even though she didn't deserve it, because his work has been picking on him. But he can't pick on work because he'll get fired. So he's been picking on her and she blows up. Imagine a stress illness person who manifests it through their bodies marrying a depressed person, where they run. So now you've got one of them running and the other one getting sick and no one dealing with it. Those are the quiet couples that everybody thinks are doing just fine, right? And then you have the passive-aggressive, the one that gets even, married to the expressive. So imagine now a person that screams and yells and bites and kicks and is maybe even a little physically abusive and married to a person that gets even. There are lots of ways a person can get even with somebody. So 3,000 years ago, Solomon said it this way in Proverbs 29:22. He said, a hot-tempered man abounds in sin. Now, we have a tendency to think that the hot-tempered man is the person that screams, yells, bites, and kicks. That's how we've defined it. But let me submit to you that if you are a scapegoat or a stamp saver, a stress illness person, a withdrawing person, a passive-aggressive person, or an expressive person, you're still a hot-tempered man, scripturally speaking. And you have to deal with it. And it's time to admit it. Father, I just pray that even in this session that we would be mindful of the way that we manifest our anger. Thank you that you have allowed us to be needy people and that you, Lord Jesus, will supply all of our needs in Christ. Thank you, Father, that you are a shepherd. And I pray, God, that you would also give us the wisdom as we consider just how to deal with these things in Jesus' name. Amen.